As time's gone on, we've been hearing that Jim and Ethel is going to be over at Redcliffe at this date and that date and so on and so forth. But finally it has come, so that the detail is getting a little clearer now. So it was good that we're able to catch up with them and to say a few words. Of course, that it may be a little bit of an anticlimax this morning, because that we did present Jim and Ethel with a gift several months ago now. And the word was, is that Jim and Ethel, it's going to be their last meeting. And I said, well, that's news to me, because that's not the date that Jim and Ethel gave me. But they said, oh no, things have happened, and so to say, the detail wasn't so clear. But nevertheless, so we did present them with it, and Harry said a few words, and the reception of that was very appreciated by both Jim and Ethel. And I know that they're enjoying having that plaque and the clock there, just to remember the times that they have spent with us. But then also, of course, Jim has informed us that, in fact, that they're really not deserting us entirely at all, but they will generally be with us at least once a month as they go down to visit Ipswich there to Jim's brother. So once again, the detail has changed a little as the book is being written. But nevertheless, that's as it is. So, just to start things off, I can just say a few words myself in respect to my own personal experiences with Jim and Ethel both, but perhaps primarily with Jim to start with, because when we first joined the assembly, it was on the first occasion when that Peter Brandon was to visit Australia, and that there was a great gathering of the brethren that I thought was wonderful in respect to the fellowship that each of the individual assemblies had, and that that with that cooperation there was a staging of the visit of Peter Brandon. Of course, we didn't know Peter Brandon, and in fact that there was very few that did, but that we were certainly looking forward to his visit. And I remember with fond memories, I might say, of the way that the committee was joined together, and as of times that it's usually the case, that there was a load of interest but very few workers. And of course, the primary worker was Jim. I mean, he really worked himself into the ground, but he did gather a few around him that got together, and that with that, with the help of God, and it was very much with the help of God, that those meetings were staged. And first of all, of course, there were the thoughts that Peter would just visit around the assemblies, and that with that there, that was going to stage a preliminary type meetings, which would be meetings strengthening the saints, and then as, because he spent with us some time, after the end of those meetings, of course, an outreach meeting to trust to gather the souls in. But as time went on, of course, that plans grew and grew and grew to a stage where that the thought was is to have central meetings in the tent that Bill Newman had just recently procured. And then, of course, it was a matter of trying to arrange to get this tent placed somewhere, and that the local council, although that our local councillor here, I must admit, was very much in favour and helped us out a great deal, there was nowhere that we could put it in a public place. And then the thought came up, what about the flats down here at Oxley? And to cut a long story short, that's of course where that it finally got placed, and much blessing came from it. But that was my first experience that I had with Brother Jim in the way that he headed up the meetings, gathered them together, and as I say, that there were many that were interested, but there was only a few that really wanted to do the work. And but nevertheless, at the end of it, God was glorified, and the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, was lifted up in amongst and around the area here. And of course, there on after that, it was Brother Jim that encouraged myself to get involved in, interested in the oversight here at Corinda. But when Jim first approached me, I can say with all honesty that I really just didn't want it. And basically it was due to the experience that we'd gone through ourselves previous to joining the fellowship here at Corinda. But nevertheless, the Lord did deal with me, and for good or for bad, here I am. But never, that was the encouragement of Jim. And Jim over the years has given us a lot of encouragement as time has gone on. When a few problems have come in the family, Jim has been there to help through them. Of course, in amongst us, a very, very, very busy life with the work of the Lord generally. So we've really appreciated Jim and Ethel both. Ethel has always been one to welcome you if you were to turn up at the front door. There was never a thought that you were imposing, and that you're always welcomed in to have a cup of tea and to just to have some fellowship as well. I'm not saying that happened on a regular basis, but when that it did, you always felt welcome at home, and we really appreciated that. So that was our thoughts here. And then, of course, with the assembly, Jim has always been one, and Ethel both, to support all the ministries of the assembly. With Ethel, of course, with the Ladies' Friendly Hour, she's always been the, I would say, and I don't say this for any other word than respectfully, the quiet achiever. I know that oftentimes that she worked against her nature, because you know that Ethel is a quiet person and certainly not one to be up the front, but often found herself up the front because there was a need. Of course, that being also not only helping with the Ladies' Friendly Hour, but with the evening meetings as well, especially when Bernie and Elsa moved on. And that, like others that we've been able to say, well, they've actually left a hole that we can't fill. That will certainly be the case with Jim and Ethel both. So with that there, I trust that it's not for us to be joined together this morning to fill up the time with speeches and that, but I know that there would be a number that would like to add to what I've had to say and to perhaps go into more detail in certain areas. So perhaps that's a good time now for me to cut off and invite others, if you'd like just to step forward and spend a bit of time. And I know that Jim would like to also say a word. He hasn't said this to me, but I know that he's a man instant in season as well as out of season. So I don't know what the season is this morning, but I know that we'll be able to call upon him, and I know that he'll express some words to us that'll be worth listening to. So is there another who would like to just spend a word at this present time? Brother Bob, if you'd like to just come forward and we can all hear what you have to say. Keep on with your morning tea. It'd be something that we can continue on with.
I'm pleased we got this microphone, because Jim told me he didn't hear all that I said this morning. Not, you don't miss anything when you don't hear me. I'm sure. But thanks, John, and Jim and Ethel and brethren and sisters. You know, someone has said, if you've got anything good to say about a person, now's the time for it to be said, because they can't read their tombstones when they're dead. I guess most of us, at one time or another, have had the experience of going to a function where somebody is being feted for some reason or other. And there are a lot of speeches made, and there's a lot of flamboyant, extravagant language, and leaves you with a little bit of doubt as to the honesty of what is being said. You know, I remember I was invited back by the railway department to a function which wasn't a high profile thing, but for those of us involved, it was a rather historical occasion, because it marked the end of an era. I've worked in the railway in the signalling section of the traffic branch, and Ethel and Jim will remember this. I started my career in a little signal cabin at the end of the Dinmore platform. Remember that little cabin? Had about 26 of those big levers we used to push or pull. I got paid for working points, you know. But technology caught up with the system, and eventually all those little cabins disappeared, and we finished up in the main control centre. And if you go down there now, all you'll see will be a few men sitting in front of computers, and they're running the whole show from, well, I don't know how far it is now, but it used to be Toowoomba in the west, Gympie in the north, and all points south to the New South Wales border. But what I'm telling you this for is to mark the occasion that this job having disappeared, they called together those of us who had been in the system, and the general manager was there with a few of his offsiders, and there were the usual speeches being made. I remember one fellow, he was going on telling us what a wonderful person this general manager was. I don't know if he thought we all had short memories, but some of us had been in the job for 40 odd years, and we remember the time when this general manager was just a clerk in the office. He'd worked his way up through the ranks, and the fellow who was speaking, he'd been a union secretary. And if you know anything about industrial relations in a big outfit like the railway, you'll know there's not much love between management and labour, especially when there's a dispute going on. You can be forgiven for thinking they hate each other. But here he was pouring out all these flowery accolades, and one of my former companions, he looked at me with a wry smile on his face, and after this fellow had finished his speech, this chap said to me, "How can he say that?" Well, I guess in polite circles you'd say he was speaking with tongue in cheek. In other circles, they might be more truthful. So it's refreshing to come to a place when we can speak about people honestly. And as I began to think what I could say, I thought, well, what can we get from Scripture to describe Jim and Ethel? You know, Scripture doesn't use this flamboyant, outlandish language. It's plain, honest language. And I thought of Barnabas. It said Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And you know, if you can say that honestly about a person, that he or she is a good person, you can't really say much better than that. To be a good person means that, well, the psalmist said the good steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Goodness is one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, along with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. In Romans 5, we read, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die." And I heard it explained, the difference between a righteous man and a good man is that the righteous man is perhaps, he's upright, he's a man of integrity. You can't point the finger at him, but it's a cold, clinical uprightness. Stiffly formal. If you had a personal problem and you wanted some counselling, he's not the type of man you'd go to, or at least not the first one, but a good man. He's an upright man too, a man of integrity, but he's a man who's gracious. Colossians 4 and 6 says, "Let your speech be seasoned with salt," with grace, seasoned with salt. Well, that's the sort of man I think that Jim Fisher is. When I say I'm talking about a man, I'm talking about Ethel too. Not perfect, but good. You know, those of us, Jim and Ethel, in this category, were old enough to remember the days before television. We used to listen to the radio. Remember the fourth form of St. Percy, Jim? The green bottle? For those of you who don't know, you probably weren't born. But this was a satire, and it was set in a classroom the teacher was a sort of an inept, bumbling sort of character, and the kids were a bunch of cheeky brats. I suppose nothing compared to what we've got today. But among them there was a fellow named Bottomley, and he always had some wisecrack to say, and when the teacher asked him what he said, he would twist it round and say something that sounded like it, but it was different altogether. And one day he said something with a double meaning to it, and the teacher asked him what he said, and he readjusted it, and the teacher said, "You must think I'm a perfect fool." He said, "Oh no, sir, nobody's perfect." So we all know that Jim and Ethel, like us, they're not perfect, but they're good people. And I'd just like to say to you, Jim, we appreciate the contribution you've made to the Assembly. You've been a generous man, both financially and in the giving of your time and of your administrative expertise and of your counselling, your encouragement. John has mentioned it. Jim's the sort of fellow who does encourage people. Some of us have stood up and tried to minister both in the ministry meeting or in the gospel, and we stumble along in our own little way, and oftentimes Jim will come to you and there's something that you've said that he has appreciated, and he lets you know. He's a person that you could confide in. All we can say is that you're a good man, Jim. He's also a man that was marked with humility. We all know that Jim was a man who mixed with people in high places, but he never forgot his roots, and he was happy, I believe, to fellowship with us at Corinda. So we can just say we give God thanks for every remembrance of you. We wish you well, and we feel, speaking personally for Owen and myself, we look behind and see those empty seats. We think of the words of Jonathan to David, "You shall be missed because your seats are empty." And I feel I can do no better than to take the beautiful words of that blessing that God gave to Moses and Aaron to invoke upon the children of Israel, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Thank you.
I know that Jim wouldn't want me to say this, but just thinking on the words that Bob's just said, I remember one night, as I say, that we weren't regularly in social fellowship with each other, but there were those times. I remember one night being in the home of Ethel and Jim, and a phone call came in, and one of the brethren here at Corinda was in trouble. Not in the sense of that he had done something illegal, although he had, and not realised it, but he got himself into a legal bind and into a financial bind as well in regards to changing of a home, moving out of one home and into another. And that it looked like he was in the lines of perhaps losing a whole lot of money. And Jim was made aware of this. And in the time that we were having a meal and Jim was on and off the phone that evening, that Jim had lined up with one of the Christian solicitors. And in amongst that, Jim said, "I will stand by this man." Which meant that if it went wrong, that he would have probably lost several hundred thousand dollars, at least a couple of hundred thousand dollars. So that's what Bob was saying about being good, and just an example of it. Perhaps there'll be somebody else who'd like to say a word.
I suppose being, as well myself, being probably the last survivors of coming through here from a preschool age and still being here, I've got some very, very fond recollections of of being in the Fisher household, particularly as a young teenager, and the time that Jim and that would make available to us as teenagers, particularly in ferrying us around from place to place back in the old CYC days and all of that. And it was always a joy to be able to know that if there was something on, all you had to do was front up at the Fisher's door and the car was there, and you could hop in and be assured of where you were going, and the company that you were keeping as a young person was indeed the right company. I think that was one of the major things that, as young people, we can attribute to particularly the Fishers, and that they always remember, but you never knew what car you were going to go in. Because back in those days, I think Jim had a theory that when the tyres needed replacing, you changed your car. And perhaps even before that, I can remember one stage there was a variety of BMC vehicles that changed fairly rapidly, and so you never knew which one you were going to go in. But nevertheless, it was always there, the fellowship was there, and someone was there to take you all around town. Probably those days we travelled from Ipswich to the Gold Coast, I would think, with different occasions. So we indeed spread around a long, long area, but it was the fellowship that was there. I can probably go back to before the Fishers actually moved into the house there at on top of the hill at Oxley. And of course, after the death of the Farrell Senior and that, the house was partly built and stayed that way for quite a period of time. It was a good place for us as kids to play after school, because next door to the house were the Prices, and happened to be Peter was in the same class as me at school, on the corner of the Gregories, and all of us used to knock around that sort of era together, and we used to plague this half-built house. But eventually, of course, it was finished, and that was where the Fishers moved into when they came to Corinda. So my thoughts go back a long way to them, and the things that, as I said, particularly the things that they did for the young people. It was very common that we were up there for sing songs after an evening service and that. Very common to be up there in those days. And those, my thoughts go back to that. And I guess one of the other thoughts that my mind went back to this morning was that, guess who was the guy who wrote my first reference when I was leaving high school and looking for a job? Brother Jim. And I can remember going in and up the little stairway to where the office was in the centre of town there, and picking this up because he was running to a deadline, and I had an interview that particular afternoon, so I had to get into town half an hour before my interview on the train to pick up this reference to take to this interview. So that was another thing that was always there, always looking after particularly the young people, and I said that's where my thoughts mainly are this morning. And I'm sure that all of us received a lot of guidance from you back in the days with Bible class and here at Sunday school, which was, from my memory back in those days, it was split usually in about three ways. There was Jim, and there was Bernie, and there was Graham Kent. And they used to regularly split between for a different section at Sunday school and at Bible class, so my thoughts go right back to there as well. My thoughts also go back to the very, very early days of Rally. I think I'm 59 this year. Only a young bloke amongst a lot of you. But I was probably the baby at Rally when Rally's first started at Corinda. I was a little 8 or 9 year old that came along, and it was Jim who was there, amongst others, looking after the boys at that stage. So again, he was involved very, very heavily with the young people, and I'm sure that there are a lot of people will remember that. And I know people have come up to him years later and have spoken to him and said, "Do you remember me when I used to go to Rally?" and things like that. So that's where my thoughts are this morning. Back to the days of being a young bloke around here. And I'm sure that many blessings were had from that fellowship and that we had. We were able to go to various places and that. And I'm sure that whatever Jim is still involved in, whether it be at Redcliffe, whether it be on the visiting here, and that I'm sure that he'll be blessed, him and Ethel, for the work that they do there. John.
You know, we can only say amen to the words of Bob. and of John, of course, and of course Brian. I'm not as old as Brian. My memory doesn't go back that far. But a few weeks ago I was asked, because we didn't know what was happening with Jim and Ethel, to say a few words on behalf of the assembly. And that morning I just scribbled down a few things that just came to my mind. And that's what I sort of spoke on that morning. And of course, there was some of the things that have been spoken, and I'll run down the list that I've just got as a heading, was his fellowship. And I've gone into that story regarding my family and others regarding the fellowship up at Rufflin Avenue to start with. Rufflin Avenue to start with, which Brian has spoken about. Fellowship, the giving, Jim's giving, and then his caravan holidays in which we were involved. And you know, when I thought in that, I thought in consistency as well, because it's only the other week there that we were up at Jim's flat at Calandra, again given to us because of the situation that we were in, and the willingness to do that and to share with us. His hospitality, his elder responsibility, you know, on the phone, as John has said, on negotiations and so on, and resolving difficulties. Now, we've touched on these. And then his involvement in the Gideons. Even this week, he's got a brother from the Gideons in America. I take it he's arrived. He's at Redcliffe at the moment, you know. When we were up there the other week, there, we had to answer a letter for Jim from on his email. His brother was coming, just dropping in from Melbourne to see his daughter. And I'll be up at your place, Jim. And of course, the brother knows in America that the hospitality is there. So there's the overseas, just not in the recommended Corinda. There's a Christian business that he's been involved in. The Billy Graham crusade that he was involved in, the prison fellowship he's involved in, the chairmanship of outreaches that John initially was met with him. And then one thing, and that was the list I went through that day with a bit more explanation what was behind it. And it just so happened that this bit of scrap paper with a minute in my Bible. So, and then, of course, with Ethel and how she supported Jim and been behind him, because Jim would never have been what he has been without Ethel. And he admits to that. The confidence that you had in Jim and Ethel, you know, you could go to them, you could talk to them, you could confide in them. And you know that the only other place that it goes to is the throne of grace. No gossiping, devoted mother, and then we thanked her for her organ playing as well. But I remember the first occasion we were at Jim's place, and it sort of opened up the idea of what kind of man that Jim and Ethel were. There was a dear friend of Jim had a serious accident, Ron Shatt Snyder, down in New South Wales, and long way in these days, still is a long way. But Jim left everything, went down. Ron was in trouble. Jim was there beside him. Okay? That's the idea. It just wasn't a case of we pass on our condolences. We'll be there with you. You know the problem that we've had over the last 10 days. And in fact, when I got up this morning, I said to Helen, I feel like I'm back to bed. We've just been sort of worn out, running back and forward to the hospital. But Jim had to come and see me about something. He was in Ipswich just during the week there, and he'd come and see me, and I sort of unbuttoned a little bit to Jim and Ethel. And immediately the response was right up to Susan and in a time of prayer and fellowship with her. So, you know, that was just immediate response. Not thinking about it, not does it fit into my time schedule. Time schedules had nothing to do with it. You know, the need was there. They were fulfilled. Going back to that home in Rufflin Avenue, when this hall was being built, that's where we held our weekly prayer meeting. So the home was open to prayer meetings there on a Tuesday, and we had to have them on a Tuesday because we have always had them on a Tuesday. We've had them for 50 years on a Tuesday. In fact, we've had them for 75 years now on a Tuesday. We've got to have them on a Tuesday. But other things I didn't involve in was that Jim was heavily involved in Sacred Half Hour, the choir in Sacred Half Hour, the male voice choir. Every week there'd be a recording over at the Gospel Hall at Holland Park. And so that took up another evening. And there was not only the singing in the choir, there was a broadcasting in the sacred half hour. And while that was recorded, that is no easy task. That takes quite some effort and some thought and some preparation. One thing we also know is that you just don't get up and speak. You and I have been blessed by much of what Brother Bob tells us and the depth that he revels in the scriptures. But you just don't get that by just reading a bit of paper or a bit of scripture. That means that you've got to have time behind the shut door. And so there's that preparation time too that we don't know anything about. But you see, the Lord has said this, that when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall honour thee openly. And I think that's what's happened with Ethel and Jim, that they have been honoured openly. Just a little company in this, and nothing to some of the companies that they have stood behind and been thanked. Not only was Jim involved in Sacred Half Hour, as many in this assembly were at one time, but he was also involved in speaking engagements. He was also involved in singing engagements. See, when we came here, he was part of a quartet, which we haven't mentioned much. Then one dropped out, and he was part of that trio. Another was taken home, and then he and Bernie would form a duet. And they might be getting a little bit rusty now to what they were, but they still loved to sing and sing around the organ and the piano and give praise to the Lord and thanks. Not only was he that involved in that, but he's involved in Bethany Age Christian's Home. Now, what time has he got for anything else? You know, we wonder these days about time and time and time. He's involved in Bethany Age Christian Homes. Now, some of you, and while he's doing this, he's under the name of Craig Archer, trying to run a business and being Mr. Chiswell in Queensland here. Now, in doing that, these functions and what he earned just didn't go into Jim's pocket. They went into his pocket and they were distributed in many different ways. Not only is he that, he's an author. And the authorship of one of his books, and I just had a glance of it, was A History of the Gideons here in Australia. And that meant going into the lives of particular people throughout Australia in the establishment of the Gideon movement here in Australia. And not only that, he's an author regarding our Bethany Age Christian Homes. Not that long ago he was selling a book. Not that the profits of that book would go to Jim Fisher's family, but that they would go to the Bethany Age Christian Home. So you see that Jim just doesn't live for this life. There's a laying up treasure in heaven. Life will pass away. But as we said the other week, there, lay up treasure in abundant measure for the great accounting day. Lay up treasure in heaven, though men count you poor. Thou shalt reign with the sons of God forevermore. When we were at Chimera, Jim supplied the seats. I put in an order for, I think it was 30 of these plastic chairs, individual chairs. I never yet received a bill for them. They were supplied and are still used to this day in this one way or another. The gifts that were given and so on. I've got a note here and I can't even read my own writing, but it was standby, repurchase and things like that. Yes, one time at Chimera we were trying to negotiate the purchase of a piece of land. Just almost opposite where the Caltex petrol station is, 2 acres of it. And of course by the time we went through the bookwork from where we were trying to borrow the money from the Christian Association, the name of it just slips my mind, Christian Sewers? No, wasn't that. But somewhere along there. By the time we went through all the rigmarole, this bargain piece of land at $10,000 for 2 acres in a prime position was gone. And Jim had come to me and said, if that comes up again, go to the bank manager at such and such a bank and I'll stand by you. What do you say? just not a flash in the pan. It's your effort, your consistency over these years. From Brian, just being a little lad, 9 years of age, right up to today. Still envisaged, still going on for the Lord. And not just for the pleasure of men and the award of men, although that has happened too, because Jim Fisher, MBE. He's had his accolades now, but one day there's a better accolade coming.
Well, I can't in any way compete with our brethren who have gone before, because Brother Bob has known Jim a long, long time and known him intimately. And Brian, of course, has stated the obvious, the oldest one here as far as the assembly goes, as a lad of nine. John, who reluctantly took on the role of overseership or eldership, has had close liaison with Jim.
So oh, what? Still a newcomer.
Still a newcomer. Oh, yes. I know the feeling. So where would I come in my sort of connection with Jim? This morning, don't ask me why, this verse came to me and it certainly didn't fit into the theme of our meeting, so it wasn't meant for our worship period. But in Luke 8, it says here, the Lord Jesus, he had just been with Jairus, and his daughter of 12 years of age was dying, and the people thronged him. And before he could get there, a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had she had spent all her living on physicians, neither could any heal her or be healed of any. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" That's the little phrase I want to leave with Jim and with all of you. Who touched me? Of all that throng, he sensed someone had touched him, and someone who had a need, and that need was met. And knowing, as John usually says, he hears me, he says a lovely wee word. That wee phrase or wee word connected with John chapter 17. And I know you're with me now, because in John 17, the Lord Jesus is in the garden and Mary is weeping. And Mary, it says here, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposing him to be the gardener. "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus turned unto her and said, "Mary." Just one word, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And listen to Jesus' response. He says unto her, "Touch me not." The question was before, "Who touched me?" Now, "Touch me not." But the comfort was there. If you know where you've led him, please tell me. "Ah, Mary, it's me. But don't touch me." And then that wee word took me to Hebrews. Now you know why it wasn't suited for the morning, because our theme was something entirely different. But in Hebrews, and in chapter 8, and now you know where I'm heading, I think you do anyway, and it reads here, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and sunder of the soul and spirit," and so on. Then verse 14 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot
be touched. Isn't that lovely? We have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Cannot be touched. My margin says here that the Lord Jesus, that it's not that he is unable to sympathize, now we're getting to it, to be a part and parcel of whatever the person goes through. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay, where am I heading? Woman with the issue of blood, who touched me? Now you know the Lord Jesus touched a leper and he was healed. Touched the eyes of the blind and he was healed. But you know, even today, people are being touched by the Lord Jesus. Not physically, by a hand touching, but through the like of our brother Jim and our sister Ethel, lives have been touched through his lifespan here on earth. We arrived in 64. I'll not be too long, John. We arrived in 64. And we moved into a rented house at my cravat. The brethren at Holland Park Hall, whom Gospel Hall you heard mentioned this morning, they took us under their wing, this young Irish family, this young couple. And believe you me, in those days, and this will go a bit further, I was a quiet fella. Wouldn't say boo to a cat. That may seem not a surprise some. It took a lot to draw me out into the public. But getting involved in recording, my first encounter, I don't think maybe Jim was at this meeting, but it was a CBMC meeting. Now that was one organisation you didn't mention, Harry. We had the Gideons. Did you mention it? Oh my, I'm sorry, you did mention it. I wasn't listening. Okay, whether the Christian businessmen was prison fellowship mentioned? Okay, I've been asleep at that part. All right. Now, okay, but CBMC was am I right, Jim? You were the founding member of CBMC in Australia. And my first encounter was down at the Big Top, I think, at Holland Park. And they were having a meeting. And they had, I think it was Sir Raphael Salento or some of those. Anyway, they had different speakers, some giving their testimonies, and I'd go along and record them. I think we went to Toowoomba, and Jim was the one who sort of invited me, or hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, and we took this big box up to Toowoomba to a Christian businessman's meeting and recorded up there, and so on. So our first encounter was in Holland Park era, in, say, early 65, 60, late 64, early 65. It happened maybe in the early 65, because we were only into the country by 6 months. We moved to Inala, into what was then Spence Pringle's home. Prior to that it was Bob Glasgow. He built it, and of course we didn't know at the time, but there was a great work went on at Inala, which again our brother Jim and this assembly had a finger in the pie. And it was a big work when we came. The Sunday school, the place was packed to capacity with children, and the home that we rented off Spence was on the condition that we would leave the house open for the primary kids, preschool under the house, the junior Bible class in the kitchen, and the seniors in the lounge. And it was Jim Fisher who was taking the seniors when we arrived. Of course, we were of the more conservative type then, and we didn't go to Inala. We went to Salisbury. So we left the house open, travelled to Salisbury, and come back. And then some brethren took us aside and said, "This is ridiculous. You live opposite the hall. Why don't you come and fellowship there?" But this is where I'm leading. It was Jim Fisher who either saw an opportunity to get a little bit of relief, or he says, "This young fellow could do this job," whichever, I don't know. But I was handed over by Jim the Bible class. You've probably forgotten that. Maybe not. Well, that was 65. Jim, for some reason or other, somebody found that I could give a word, inverted commas, that is, stand up and speak in public, and did it nervously. And Jim invited us to take the gospel at Corinda Hall when it was in Hassel Street, the other end, near the railway. The only thing is, sometimes it was double booked, and I'd arrive and somebody else would be speaking. But they endured this fellow, stuttering and stammering, taking the meeting. Then eventually, not going into all the detail, we moved to Corinda, into the Barclay home. And again, it was Jim, it was actually Bob Wallace, who had spoke to Dave about getting us, like, renting us a home. But it was Jim and the fellowship here that received us into fellowship at Corinda. Now, I've caused Jim many a heartache over the years. I mean to say, at these oversight meetings, I don't know what goes on, but I believe my name would have come up quite a few times. And so much so that one time I was called before them, and Jim knows I was very upset. But by the time they'd finished with me, I had to apologize. And I did. And Jim knows I've done that a few times over the years that I've been here. And Jim has been the one, as our brother Bob has said, with a name called Barnabas. He should have been called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because he smoothed the ruffled feathers. And this fellow standing up here often didn't put his mouth in the gear or whatever it is. He just spurted it out and then realized he's at it again. He's done something and he said something and pulled up and to give an account. Those are some of the things, but I will endorse all that's been said, especially the latest with Harry. Harry mentioned Susan. It's a rough time she's gone through in the family. And like those before her, I think of John Garton and Joanne, with tears shed, thinking of what might happen and what might not happen. In my case, in our lifetime, unexpectedly, uninvited, Dorothy was in having a major operation in St. Andrews, and the doc told me that she could have died on the table. He didn't give me any information, but she could have gone. He had a hard time. But who was there right at her bedside but Jim, reading the scriptures, praying? He's maybe for about the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. I could go visiting on Tuesday night to the hospital, because Jim used to go visiting the Tuesday night in the hospital and arrive in about 7:45, something like that. But he had been to the hospital. But as I look back on it, there are more people have had the benefit of the comfort and the exercise of heart and the compassion and the love and putting themselves out. More people have received, as I say, the benefit from Jim's effort. Whether it's a Tuesday night, who was it? Harry said we almost have to have the meeting on a Tuesday night. But whether it was a Tuesday night, Jim would slip in, join us in prayer, and even maybe tell us and give us a report on the person he visited. I too personally have been a recipient of Jim and Ethel's love and fellowship. I came home one time in the car with, give me your son-in-law's name. Which one? No, the other one. Rob. See, I'm getting old, and they say I'm only a youngster with you. I've got a lot of catching up. Rod Wakefield. Rod gave me a lift home one time from the city, and conversation got to Jim. Can I tell you, your son-in-law sang your praises the whole way home. And that indeed was something, spoke to my heart. He says, no one will ever know the work that Jim and Ethel have done behind the scenes. Now this isn't backslapping. I like what Bob said. We call a spade a spade. Jim's not perfect. He's had his days when he's been disappointed and hurt by other people, and other people have felt disappointed and hurt by something he may have said or done. He sat on the chair of different committees I remember one time there was an effort to get him out of the chair. Try to pull him out. I'm not going to tell you what year that was, but it was quite a few years ago. And the point was, who would have took his position? Who would have carried the responsibility on? He was there, always at the helm. And that was a credit to Jim. I've never been in any of those positions. I've never carried any of those responsibilities. But I think, in all sincerity, we can say we're thankful that you did do it, Jim. Be it when the first major campaign in my time here in Australia was in Musgrave Park. You had that accident. But the organisation of that particular campaign was behind the scenes. Yours truly, our brother Jim. Stan Ford came after that, and then later Peter Brandon, and with Peter Brandon and Gwen, a very close bond, and we've heard about that already from John. So back to the scriptures I read. Who touched me? Cannot be touched. But who touched me? The Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and with our brother Jim, and with his wife Ethel. Many lives have been touched over the years of his involvement here at Corinda and indeed elsewhere. Thank you, Brother Jim. It's been a joy and a pleasure to be considered to be a friend, and at the same time as ones who, Dorothy and I especially, who have received much benefit, much support over the years, we give you thanks. Thank you.
I guess that there'd be others that would like to say something, but time is marching on. So we might just ask Jim if he'd like to respond to these thoughts and these remembrances that people have brought, and that we can close off at that. So thanks very much, Jim, if you'd like to say a few words.
How wondrously generous and kind you people have been in the remarks that you've made this morning. You know, I was just thinking, as far as the word concerned, it says, love suffereth long and is kind. You've suffered long in listening this morning, but your kindness is something that I'll never forget. As I thought of the remarks, or a few remarks that I will make, and they will be few, it was centred around the word love. I've experienced love in the Corinda Assembly, which very, very few people have experienced in other places in their lifetime. The love of those in the Assembly when we first came here was something to be remembered. The love of the young people in this Assembly is something I will never forget. As I think of the work that went along in this assembly, and Brian mentions the time when he was so high, and I can remember the first time I asked him to get up and lead the singing, he nearly fell over backwards, but he did it, and he's been doing quite a lot since those days. But I look into the lives of many of those young people that have passed through this assembly and experienced the love of this assembly, and I'm not speaking about Jim Fisher, I'm speaking about the assembly, and have seen where they've gone for the Lord and where some of them are still going. And to me, it's been a tremendous encouragement and a joy. We think of Des's family, the fact that they're out on the field working for the Lord. We think of so many others that have gone through and have done full-time service for God and are still working for Him. I think in terms of the Newton boys who live just around the corner, how God has used not only Ken, but I'm thinking more of his brother, in bringing many hundreds to the Lord. And a lad who came through this Sunday school, yes, he was in my Bible class, but he was also in all of the other classes and experienced the love and the care of this assembly. And that's the word I thought of when I thought in terms of responding this morning. And the next thing that to me has been so precious has been the order of this assembly. When I move around, as I have done around the world, many times on a Sunday morning I've been sitting in the service and just longing to be back here at Corinda. A brother who's just gone, I think he had just left, said as he was going out, he said, what a delight it was this morning to see the way the Spirit of God led in our worship from start to finish. I said, that's the thing that's appealed to me throughout the years so far as this assembly is concerned. The fact that this assembly taught me the order that's expected within the house of God for the people of God has been a tremendous lesson, and I have benefited so much from it because of those who have gone before and have sought to teach. A young fellow my age, as I was when I came here first, about 32 years of age, and having been in this assembly now for some 50 years, I've experienced a lot of love. And then the value of the work of this assembly, the third letter in love. Again, I look around the numbers here and we're so small. But let's think in terms of an assembly in Murarrie, an assembly in Inala, an assembly in Kenmore. The work that you've heard of this morning when some 300 plus scholars were at the Inala Sunday School. Not a work I did, a work that emanated from this assembly. Ken Newton, Tom Farrell, Eddie Bentley and others starting a Sunday school on the footpath, and a work for God that brought hundreds of souls to the Lord. Nothing to do with Jim Fisher. It was this assembly and the love and the outreach of this assembly that's appealed to my heart over these years. And then when we think not only of the value but of the extent of it, how much we have to praise God for. Dear John Winterflood said in this morning, what are we going to do to replace those that aren't with us now and to add to our assembly? We can only leave that with the Lord, but bend our backs and do something about it. And this is a thing I believe that as we've looked back over the years in Corinda, so many have done. And it might be that some have to make an extra effort even now, John, with all his responsibilities, and some of the rest of you too. I think we'll excuse Bob. He's done his bit. But, beloved, the extent of the work is something for which we can eat praise and thank God. And all I have to say this morning to each of this afternoon, to each of you, is this. I've experienced love in a rich, rich measure. Oh yes, there have been those occasions when some have sought even to take away a man's reputation, but God in his goodness and through the wisdom of the elders in this assembly stood by us and stood by those elders. And we've seen a prospering going on in the work of God. I'll leave you with these words. Beloved, love one another, for love is of God. Let's, if we're going to speak of any man, speak good of him, not ill. And let us, each one, strive to bring about the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace and of love. And if you do that, I'm sure in the days that are left to this assembly, God will richly bless. Yes, and may be built up in a way that we've never experienced before. We can only leave that with him. And I say this in that lovely benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us spotless before his face with exceeding joy, unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for your love. Thank you for those expressions this afternoon that I know have come from your hearts. Ethel and I will never forget it. And I want to say this, that I could have done nothing of the things that have been mentioned for God if it weren't for the fact that standing by me and at home and looking after a family who all now love the Lord was a beautiful wife whom I married at the tender age of 20. And in just a few weeks' time, we're going to have our 60th wedding anniversary. I think, Ethel, it's on the 7th, is it not? Saturday, the 7th of December. And every member of this assembly is please invited to come to that. It will be in the community hall at Peninsula Palms, 77 Morris Road, and you're all welcome. And I might say this, that we would be delighted to have every one of you there. You're our family, and we love you. Thank you.
Well, brethren, thank you very much for your spontaneity. There's nothing that's been organised this morning other than what has been laid on the hearts of those who have taken part. And I'm sure that there'll be others who'd like to say a word to Jim and Ethel, but as time goes on, we must bring things to a close here. But thank you very much for your involvement this morning, and I know that Jim and Ethel has appreciated it, and we can just trust the rest of the day to the Lord. So just let's at this time close off with a word of prayer, and that we might together as an assembly extend a blessing upon Jim and Ethel, and that from there on in just to move into the rest of the day. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've spent together this morning, firstly and primarily round the Lord's table, to remember him who gave his life for us, that we can have the privilege of being able to be called the sons of God. And Lord, that from that we know that has been a time that we've been able to spend together now of just enjoying each other's company and being able to remember the good days and to be able to share publicly our fond love for our brother Jim and our sister Ethel. And now, Father, as we bring this time to a close, we do just wish upon them, Father, thy blessings, that, Lord, you might continue their days, and that wherever they might be found, that they would endeavour to serve thee, to lift up thy name, and pay honour and glory to our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for them, Father, and we ask thy blessings upon them. So now, as we bring this time to a close, we thank you once again that we've been able to spend this time together, and ask, Lord, you might dismiss us with thy loving care. For we ask this in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.